Friends, in the first chapter of Hebrews, we read that God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Friends, I do welcome you this morning as we consider together the implications of that claim that God himself can be known through what was seen and heard of the man Jesus of Nazareth, in whose name we meet today. Please be seated. Well, on that high note, we're going to join in singing together. Praise the Lord, his glory show. Let's stand and join in hymn 152. Please be seated. Now, friends, looking around this morning, I see a number of new and unfamiliar faces. A warm welcome to you if this is your first time with us at Scott's. If you are here for the first time, two things I would like to make sure you get. First of all, a little brochure introducing Scott's to you. If you didn't get one of those on the way in, make sure you get one as you leave. And also there's a yellow introduction card where, if you'd like to introduce yourself, you can either scan the QR code or fill in your details and drop the card at the door as you leave. Welcome too to those joining us on live streaming via YouTube this morning. As usual, it's wonderful to have you with us too. We will be gathering for refreshments after the service over at the mezzanine level of the Westpac building. We would love you to join us, or if you're in a rush to get away, just grab a coffee as you leave up the back, do say hi, and feel free to take a coffee with you. Now, I'm hoping at this point to be able to introduce you to two ladies from the Melbourne City Mission. I didn't get to meet them at the start, but I think that might be them just there. Come on down. I think we've got Molly with us and Janet. And I'm so sorry I didn't get to say hello before and warn you about what was going to happen. But it's all good. Come and stand over here.
Hi, Molly.
Molly, nice to meet you. Janet. Now, you're going to be speaking to that microphone over there, up nice and close. Now, let me get this right. Molly, you are Senior Manager in the Homelessness Services of Melbourne City Mission. Janet, you are, I think, Donor Relationships Manager.
That's right.
And the reason you're here this morning is we are going to be a donor who you are managing because our sausage sizzle last month raised some funds that were specifically to go to the work of Melbourne City Mission. And we just wondered, Molly, if you could just give us just a couple of minutes about the sort of work you do at Melbourne City Mission into the microphone so everyone can hear it.
Good morning, everyone. First, I'd just like to say a really heartfelt thank you on behalf of Janet and myself, but really from everyone from Melbourne City Mission. It's so gratifying to come along and receive a donation from this group, really is.
Well, we're delighted.
Let me tell you a little bit briefly about the work of Melbourne City Mission. Really, our focus is around providing services for youth homelessness, so young people who are in unstable housing or are without accommodation. One of the things that I do is run crisis accommodation for young people across metropolitan Melbourne, and so that's the sort of work that this donation will be going to support.
Lovely. Well, let me present. Who gets it?
I'll present it to you.
Okay.
You do the hard work. On behalf of Scots Church and our sausage sizzle team who worked very hard, a cheque for $1,000 to help with your work. So
thank you so much, everyone.
Do.
All
right. Blessings. Thank you. We are going to sing again now. The hymn is, Come, Let Us to the Lord Our God, with Contrite Hearts Return. Please be seated, and I'd invite you to join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, we know that in days gone by you spoke through your prophets at many times and in various ways. And yet in these last days, you have spoken to us in a better way by your Son, whom you appointed to inherit all things. We thank you that in him we see the radiance of your glory, that in his words we hear your words, that in his love we see your love, that in his humble service we see your heart for us. And so, Father, we pray today that we too would be humbled. Father, so often as your creatures we elevate ourselves above you, our Maker. We consider our own needs as central to the universe itself. We seek our own benefit above all else and consider our own thoughts and ideas beyond challenge or rebuke. And so we pray, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful and that we might show forth your praise not only with our lips but in our lives by giving up ourselves in your service all our days, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray in these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Joseph Rheinberger, who composed today's anthem, is probably the only composer born in Liechtenstein to achieve international acclaim. He chose words from chapter 24 of St. Luke's Gospel to reflect on the beauty of the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. His fellow travellers say to him, "Stay with us, for evening shadows darken and the day will soon be over." When you have some time, you might like to read the story. It's in St. Luke, chapter 24.
Bye.
Thank you, Douglas and choir. We're going to join in the offertory hymn now. If you're visiting today, please don't feel at all obliged to contribute to the offering. The collection plate comes around for our regulars. So if you're visiting, just pass it by and smile and continue singing as we join in the hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Please be seated. Let us now join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks, for we are all made in the image of the living God. You know us, Lord, by name, and watch over us. You are with us when everything is wonderful, and you walk with us through the challenges of our lives and bless us with your peace. We praise and give thanks for Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many, died for us, and rose again, and is now with us until the end of the age. Light of the world, thank you for your promise that you will come again to judge the living and the dead and show us the way of eternal life. Thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to walk on the path of your righteousness and be guided by your Spirit of truth to do your will. Merciful Father, who hears and answers prayers, we pray for your church on earth, and we thank you for answering the prayers of our brothers and sisters in the Darebin Presbyterian Church. We praise God for the gift of a permanent home base in Thornbury. Loving God, may Christians and all of us be encouraged and strengthened by the word of Christ that says, whoever asks in his name, Christ will do it for us and in his will. Lord Jesus, please give us the courage to share the good news of the gospel with others, that Christ, the Savior, is the way to the Father, the truth that frees us from falsehood and untruth, and the life on which we depend so much. God of love and life. We pray for the future of Scots Church and its constituents. Fill your church with souls who love Jesus and love one another, with men and women who like to act with compassion, acceptance, forgiveness, and service. We ask that you would guide our senior minister, the minister team, the elders, and the whole congregation with your wisdom and understanding of your will. We pray for Scott's vision to encompass people of all generations. Lord of the Church, we ask that you would guide us to find a suitable candidate for family ministry coordinator, and let your will be done. We pray for the children and young adults here at Scots, the Indonesian Christian Church and St. Stephen's Church, the children and young adults in Ukraine, Moldova, and the world, as they develop spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. We ask that they would come to know Jesus and grow in their faith. We pray that parents would grow in their relationship with Christ, understand the need for a Savior, and become faithful followers of Jesus. Merciful God, we ask that you would overcome the spirit of gossiping in the church and replace it with God's true words of wisdom. Please give us the courage to encourage and build each other up. Grow your church with your spirit of peace, to live in peace and harmony with you and one another. We pray and we give thanks and for strengthening and healing those who are suffering from COVID. We remember our friends from our church community and their families and friends. We pray especially for Imelda's mom, who is in Jakarta struggling for her health. And we pray for those who are suffering from mental health issues, and all those who in any way afflicted or are distressed in mind, body, or circumstances, that you would comfort and relieve them according to their individual needs, that you would give them patience under their sufferings and a happy release for all their sufferings. We pray for world peace. Let the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ fill our hearts and our world. And now, Lord Jesus, in glad thanksgiving for all your goodness, we dedicate our thoughts and offerings. Grant that with our gifts, we may also offer a ready mind and a willing spirit to sow forth in our lives the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Today's first scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses does not see God. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up his people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you by name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The second scripture reading is from the New Testament, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is God's word. Amen.
Now, friends, I will just mention before I begin that my colleague, Reverend Phil Court, is down with COVID at the moment, and so you can keep him in your prayers. He's doing okay, but I just wanted to mention one of his key roles in our church is to sit about halfway back and make hand signals to me if he can't hear me very clearly as I preach. So he's not here today, and I just want to invite you all to do the same. If things aren't quite loud enough or I need to slow down, just wave your hand or hold up your order of service so I can pretend that it's Phil sitting there giving me messages. And Phil, you're probably watching online. I'm sorry I can't see you, but you can see me. I hope it goes okay today. Let me pray, and then we will begin as we look at this great passage together. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us, and we pray that it would touch our hearts this morning, that we would see and hear you clearly through the Lord Jesus and your word about him. We pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this, but these days there are lots of contentious things about the Christian faith that while they may have slipped under the radar in a previous generation, these days just seem aggravating. We're face to face with an issue like that this morning in the words of Jesus himself. So I thought, to be on the safe side, I'd just skip over the Bible passage and we'll go to our closing hymn. Better not. See, awkwardly, I don't think we can do that and in any way claim to be Christian. Because ultimately, the words of Jesus that we're up against this morning are, I think, the defining words of our movement that mark us out, for instance, as different from your average Buddhist or follower of Baha'i, or different perhaps from just a generally spiritual person. I met someone like this the other day with no fixed convictions about God, but very keen for me to know, he said, that he was in fact spiritual. The words we're going to see from Jesus today offer something very different to that, in a way that's often either overlooked or ignored, or perhaps deliberately rejected. It's an issue, as I look back, that I first encountered myself as a kid in primary school when my social studies teacher took us through a book called Many Paths, One Heaven. And I vividly remember it, and the message that no matter what world religion you came from, we are all on a path up the same mountain, all with the same aspiration to get to the top and discover somehow the same God waiting there. There's the other famous image, of course, of the blind men and the elephant. One feeling the trunk and saying, it's a snake. The other grabbing a leg and saying, no, it's a palm tree. The guy with the tail arguing that it's just a rope. All you see with different parts of the picture, equally true, but none complete. All of us grappling perhaps with part of the truth about God, all partly true, but none of us grasping the underlying reality. Now, those are nice images. Those are kind of good metaphors of what it's like to grapple with mystery in the absence of true revelation. And they work if you're looking at kind of generic religion. The trouble is for us, right from the very start of John's Gospel, we have been dealing with the idea of a heavenly revelation in the person of a single and unique figure, who is, according to John anyway, the very Word become flesh, God himself dwelling among us. which might be okay in the abstract, but now here in chapter 14, the rubber hits the road in a way that is undeniably challenging. The claim that Jesus Christ somehow uniquely exhibits God, and that to know God, we need to look somehow uniquely at him. Although I do want to cut to the chase and point out the thing that is most surprising in that. Because, of course, the problem is to say that sounds so arrogant. But the point of what Jesus is saying is actually the very opposite of that. Because the astonishing thought is that if you really want to come to know the God of the universe, the place to look is at Jesus, his son, on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples, as we saw a week or two ago. Or even more confronting, if you want to see the nature of God, look to Jesus lifted up to die on a cross, which we'll see in the succeeding chapters. So hold that thought. We'll come back to it. First, let's dip into the context of what's going on. There are just 11 disciples now because Judas has gone off into the night. The others have just heard the worst possible news because everything they have been working towards, their expectations, their hopes, it seems, is coming unstuck. Judas is on his way to organise the grand betrayal, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus says to them, "I'm going away." Now, he's been hinting at that for a while. In chapter 13, verse 33, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." What did he mean? Again, in verse 36, Peter says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." And of course, they've got no real idea what he's talking about, except that it seems deeply troubling. Which is why now Jesus says to them at this point, "Don't be anxious. Just keep the faith. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Which you might observe is the first of a string of very similar couplets where we'll notice what Jesus says about the Father, he says equally about himself. But the point is, even though they're still maybe thinking that Jesus is going to go into hiding or that he's going to leave the country, the reality is he's going to explain that he is going to his Father, and the way he is going to do that is through his betrayal and his crucifixion and his death. And in doing all that, he says he is preparing a way for them to be with the Father as well. "I'm going ahead of you," he says, "to prepare a room for you. And there's plenty of room for everyone." And he says in verse 3, "I will come back again," by which he means, of course, his resurrection, "and take you with me, so that we will be together again in my Father's house, the heavenly kingdom." Now again, this is an idea that is absolutely baked into the framework of John's Gospel. The big question up to this point, the question on everyone's lips is, where does he come from? And the answer is, he's come from the Father, specifically as the Word from God. And now he's going back again, opening the way for us. And can I say that unlike the idea behind that old book, Many Paths, One Heaven, which pictures us all climbing up a mountain in the search for God, the biblical gospel has it exactly the other way around. That God sends a rescue mission down as the Word becomes flesh. As Jesus says that he has come from the Father and is now going back to the Father and making room for anyone who wants to join him. Which again puts us in a very different place to every other mountain climbing religion that has us trying to climb our way upwards and do our best to figure things out for ourselves. In the person of Jesus, God has come down. That's John's claim. And now it's time for him to go back again and hold open the door for us. And that somehow what's about to happen in his betrayal and his death on the cross will throw open the doors of heaven and put out the welcome mat. And interesting, while up to this point Jesus has said, "You don't know the way to where I'm going," now he says, "They will. And you know the way to where I'm going," he says. They know, I think, because he's just told them about his betrayal. They know because he's just told them that Judas is on his way to do what Judas is on his way to do, which in God's incredible providence sets out that one road, the one path to a place with his Father. Except, of course, that Thomas, who later goes down in history as Doubting Thomas, doesn't get it at all. And he says so in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Which then triggers those famous words from Jesus, the awkward words. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." With the implication, you see, that the only way ever to be put right with God is through what Jesus himself is about to do. In the next few chapters of John, Jesus is saying exactly that. Now, it's not just Thomas. Next, it's Philip who pushes back. Maybe with a little bit of frustration. Verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough for us. Just give us a glimpse of God." Now, friends, I wonder if you have ever had something of the same longing, maybe for some kind of confirming experience of God, some kind of mystic inner peace. There are whole religious traditions caught up in the quest for that kind of divine vision. And I know maybe some of you have had an experience like that. But look, nice as it is, the point here is that you don't need an experience like that to know God. Here's where Jesus clarifies his point unambiguously, in a way that I think speaks equally today. How can you possibly say you don't know what God is like when he's been walking among you for the last 3 years? How can you say, Philip, that you need some kind of extra feeling or experience when God has already thrown himself open to be known in the person of his Son? I'm just going to collect together on the screen in front of me, I hope, the thread from verses 7 to 10. Look what he says. "If you had known me, you'd know my Father also. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words I speak are not on my authority, but his." In other words, know me and you'll know the Father as well. "See me and you've seen the Father, because I'm in him and he's in me. Hear my words, you are hearing the words of God himself." Which, of course, is why John explains to us later on, he's been at such pains to record in these pages what he's seen and what he's heard, so people like us can catch a glimpse as well. But again, that only amplifies this uncomfortable claim that goes to the heart of what Christians who believe actually do believe. That knowing the true God isn't just a matter of what we imagine him to be like, and it isn't just a matter of personal preference, and it isn't something that's unattainable unless you have a mystic experience. But it's just a matter, at least for guys like Philip and Thomas and Andrew and John, who were there at the time, of opening their eyes and opening their ears and following him on the road to sacrifice in Jerusalem and standing back to watch what happens. And so, perceived arrogance and all, we are left with these awkward claims. A Jesus who claims to be the truth in a world that says there's no objective truth, there's just whatever truth we make for ourselves. The claim is that this road to the cross, the road they call in Jerusalem Via Dolorosa, the route Jesus is going to march at the point of a Roman spear, that is the way Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, make us room. Loads of room, he says, loads of forgiveness and mercy at his divine expense. Which again has got to undercut any sense or attitude of smugness in the kind of Christians who like to claim that they've got the truth that everyone else is missing. Because in a sense, it's an awful truth. It is a costly truth. It's going to cost the disciples as they follow him, in spite of the promise and the reassurance he gives them in verse 13 and 14, which we'll pick up next time. To follow him is costly and humble and even humiliating. For now, I want to close with some words from English Bible scholar Tom Wright, who puts it this way. He says, though, of course, it's true that many Christians and churches have been arrogant in the way they have presented this message, the whole setting of this passage shows that such arrogance is a denial of the very truth it is claiming to present. The truth, the life through which we know and find the way, is Jesus himself, the Jesus who washed the disciples' feet and told them to copy his example, the Jesus who was on his way to give his life as the shepherd for the sheep. Was this arrogant? Was this self-serving? Only when the church recovers the nerve to follow Jesus in his own mission and vocation, I suspect, will it be able to recover its nerve to follow Jesus fully in making the claim of verse 6. You see, what an odd thought that we might climb every mountain of effort and aspiration, every mountain of piety, of philosophy, of soaring hymns and majestic buildings, every height even of morality, and find instead that God has met us in the depths of human experience, in the depths of humble service, in the person of this suffering servant. What an odd thought that at the very heart of the universe you meet the heart of God, that is that same heart that kneels on the floor like a servant to wash dirty feet. Friends, if you believe that Jesus is the way, if you have met the Father through him, that is in fact something to celebrate. But that's got to turn you not into someone smug and strident who knows all the answers, but turn you yourself into a humble servant who'll give yourself in sacrifice, who'll go to astonishing lengths to serve others in thankless ways, simply because you have caught a glimpse of the heart of God in the self-sacrifice of Jesus, his Son. That is the road we're on. And if you haven't already, you're invited to join in and step out on it too. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are profound truths that you set before us this morning. And we pray that you would touch our hearts, even the hardest of hearts here today, with that picture of the humble service of our Lord Jesus, truly showing us your heart. Father, please, by your Spirit, call us and move us all to follow him wholeheartedly all the days of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our final hymn makes exactly the same point as our passage. When we look at Jesus, we see the glory of God himself. So let's join in singing, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Friends, thanks so much for being with us today, both here live and online. It's been good to be gathered for another Sunday. Please stay and join us for refreshments and a chat. And particularly feel free to chat with me if you've heard anything this morning you would like to follow up or maybe even have a little debate about. That's very welcome. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.